All right, you guys got your notes? Just going to get straight into it here, so you can start recording if it's not going yet. All right, today I want to talk to you about, just give some practical instruction about how to make a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, after he died and after he rose again, but before he ascended back into heaven, Jesus came to his disciples and told them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here we see that every follower of Jesus is commanded to be a disciple maker. Amen? I'm going to say it one more time. There should be a better amen than this. Here we see that every follower of Jesus is commanded to be a disciple maker. Amen. All right, sweet. That's good. You guys are on fire this morning. So Jesus, I want to just talk a little bit about this. First of all, Jesus here, he tells us what to do and he tells us how to do it. He says, "I want you to go, and then I want you, what are you going to do when you go?" You can talk to me. You're going to do what? Make disciples. And then he tells us how to do it. Of course, we preach the gospel to them. But then when they say, "Yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I believe the gospel," we're going to baptize them in the name of Jesus, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then after that, we're going to meet with them, and we're going to teach them how to obey everything Jesus has taught us, everything to obey Jesus' commands, right? And then there's a promise at the end. And this is really important, and you need to put your faith in this promise. He says, "And surely I am with you, always, even to the very end of the age." I got news for you. We're not at the end of the age yet. And Jesus is with us. When we obey the command to go and we share the gospel with people, and then they say, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus," how many of you know your job's just started? Then you baptize them, and then you begin teaching them how to live for God by obeying Jesus' commands. And he says, "You know what? When you do this, I'm going to be right there with you as you do it. When you're going, I'm going with you. When you speak, I'm bearing witness to what you say about me. That's true. I'm going to help you and even give you the words to say. And not only that, I'm going to work in their heart on the other end while you're talking and stir them up to believe the truth about me and say yes." And then when you meet with them and you're teaching them to obey my commands, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you ideas of how to invest into their life so that they can become a mature lover of God. He says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do signs and wonders and miracles. I'm going to help you. We're doing this together. We're partners." Now, the Great Commission, I just heard Mike Biggle say this, and I like the way he says it, so I'm going to say it again. The Great Commission is the great permission. The Great Commission is the great permission. You know, when Jesus says, "Guess what, guys? I have all authority." He's like, "I'm in charge of the whole planet, all the heavens and the earth. I can do anything I want. I have a mandate from my Father, and I'm in charge. I can do what I want, you know. He put me in charge. So here's what I'm commanding you to do. I give you permission." When he says, "I give you authority," he says, "I give you permission to go and make disciples." Do you know that the very second you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into you, at that moment, you are commissioned into the ministry. And you don't have to wait for somebody to hand you a microphone and say, "Will you preach?" to start ministry. You don't have to wait until you're leading a discipleship group or a Bible study or a prayer meeting, or you have an official ministry position with some organization and they give you a piece of paper that says, "So-and-so is ordained as a licensed minister of the gospel." It's not like you get the paper and you say, "Yes, I'm in the ministry now." Jesus is like, "You've been in the ministry since the second that you said yes to being my disciple." Part of being a disciple of Jesus is going out, finding people, and making more disciples of Jesus. Like, this is our ministry. So everybody say, "I'm in the ministry." Okay, you are going to, now this is a big deal. Because you look at, you know, we look at pastors and people like that that are in these positions. And what we do is we think, man, they have a ministry that's entrusted to them by God. When they stand before Jesus at the judgment, they're going to give an account for how they walked out the ministry that they were called to serve in. But do you know that every one of you are going to stand before Jesus and give an account for how you fulfilled the ministry you have been given by Jesus? You have a ministry to go and make disciples, and you're going to answer to God for it. I'm fully aware. When I'm leading and I'm teaching and I'm counseling people one-on-one, I am so aware. I think about the judgment seat, a lot. And almost every single conversation I have, I'm thinking about, Holy Spirit, I want to honor you here. Because when we talk about this conversation at the judgment seat, I want to find out that I honored you in this conversation. So help me, Holy Spirit. I take it seriously. I'm aware that I'm going to give an account to God. You should live like that. I don't just do that because I'm a pastor. I was making disciples of Jesus long before I was ever given a title. You guys with me? I heard Chris Vallotton say this. He says, all of you are in ministry right now. And he's like, you may be terrible at it, but you're in ministry. I'm like, oh, that's good. You know, I thought that was really funny when he said it. He said, so the deal is we just got to start learning how to become effective at it and how to become good and diligent in the ministry that God has given us. Right now, you have a ministry. So in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, it says, he went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That's what we're called to do. And he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Everybody say this with me. He saw the crowds. It's important to know, you know, one of the things we love about Jesus being the good shepherd is that he cares about every individual, every single individual. We're not just a number among the masses to him. You know, billions of people that have been alive since Adam and Eve were first created. We're not just another one of the numbers. He knows every one of us intimately, and he cares about every single one of us deeply, even the details of our lives, the little decisions we make every single day, where we go to school, what we're going to do for our job, you know, who we're going to marry, who our friends are going to be, on and on and on. We make all kinds of decisions, and he cares about us, and he helps us make all these decisions. We love that, don't we? But do you know that what I also love about Jesus is not only does he care about me as an individual, but because he's God, he has the ability to do this. He sees the multitudes as well. He sees the multitudes. And to him, to us, we look at the multitudes and they're just a mass of faces that we don't really know. But he knows every one of them. He created them. He personally formed them in their mother's womb. The details of their DNA and life experience, he's been at work in every single person, orchestrating them to fulfill his unique plan for every person. He cares about every single person. And so the thing about Jesus is I'm aware, he's like, Jeff, I love you, I care about you, but I love your neighbor, and I love the person who's checking you out at Walmart. I love the person who's serving you at the restaurant. I love every single person that you see, I deeply and passionately care for them. And he's like, I love you, and my plan for you is I want to use you to reach them so that they can know me as well. He says he saw the crowds, and he has compassion for them. And this is his description. He says, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore. This is actually a command. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. He called his 12 disciples to him, and what did he do? He gave them what? An authority equals permission. He gave them power too, but he gave them not just power, he gave them the permission to use it for the purpose of making disciples. He gave them permission to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. So Jesus has a vision and a heart to reach the world, to reach your whole neighborhood, to reach every single person in your workplace. Jesus has a vision and a heart to reach them. Do you know what his strategy is to reach the multitudes? It's interesting. If you read the Gospels about the life of Jesus, he came to die for the sins of the world. He came to save the world. So what was his strategy to reach the multitudes? It was to invest deeply in 12. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' strategy for reaching the multitudes, not only in his day, but in 2017. Because Jesus died, he wasn't just thinking about his generation. He was thinking about our generation and all the generations of people that would come that needed to hear the gospel and be saved from their sins. And he's like, I've got a strategy for reaching the multitudes of my generation and also the generations to come. And I picked 12 men, and I met with them, I lived with them, and I invested deeply in their life, and I molded them over the course of 3.5 years. Because Jesus knew, he started his ministry at the age of 30. He was going to be ascending to the Father by the age of 33. He had 3 years to set things, a movement into motion that would continue to multiply so that billions and billions would come into the kingdom throughout the course of thousands of years. And you know what his strategy was? 12 men. He met with these guys. He taught them how to live in the kingdom. He shepherded them. He mentored them. He sowed into them. He invested into them. He imparted grace into their life. He gave them instruction. He gave them wise counsel. And then he ascended to the Father. And you know what he did? He took the baton to the kingdom, the good news of the gospel, and he put it in their hands. And he says, now you go and make disciples. And the whole movement depended upon the obedience of 12 and the grace of the Holy Spirit. They did their job, and others did their job, and the gospel multiplied quickly throughout the world. And here we are today. We're literally on the opposite side of the world of Jerusalem. And it's gotten all the way around to us. All the way around to us. But there's neighbors, and there's future generations, and there's people that we're around every day, that their eternity, there's children in your household that God has given to you. Their eternity depends on you investing in them deeply. So I have this dream. I've had it almost my entire Christian life. I want to lead 1 million people to know Jesus. This is what I'm going for. And the other day I was meditating on some of these scriptures, and I was meditating on Jesus' strategy to reach the multitudes was to invest in the 12. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit put it in my heart. He's like, Jeff, the key to reaching the million is to invest in the 12. The key to reaching the million. Like, find the ones who are hungry and teachable, and you teach them how to make disciples, and you pour into them, and you trust the Holy Spirit for that multiplying effect to kick in and reach the million. So I want to tell you 3 steps to how to invest in people and make a disciple of Jesus. Because I want to show you actually how to do this really practically. Number one, pray. So ask God, actually do this. Ask God to bring people to you who are eager to follow Jesus so you can help them along their way. I mean, actually pray about it. I do this. I actually set my alarm to 10:02 every day. Because Luke 10:2 is another place where it says, Jesus said, pray that God would raise up laborers to reap the harvest. You know, and send them out. So you know what I do? 10:02, I pray, God, raise up laborers in Huron, in South Dakota, in the surrounding region, to reap the harvest that you have, to reap the million. God, I send people to me who are hungry to serve the Lord so I can teach them what you've taught me and help them on their way to fulfill your plan for their life. Actually ask God to do that. Say, God, send people to me that are hungry and teachable and that I can sow into and invest in. So ask, pray. Number two, invite. Share Jesus with people. You know, just share the gospel. Share your testimony of things God does in your life. Glorify Jesus. Tell the stories of what God does for you. So share Jesus with people and then do this. Actually do this. Ask them if they would like to meet with you and learn how to live in a relationship with God. I think this is the thing that we don't do a lot of times. You know, sometimes we'll share the gospel, but actually say, listen, this is how I do it. And you guys know, because so many of you, I've asked this exact same question. But I say, hey, listen, if you're interested in knowing Jesus and serving him, I would love to meet with you and help you learn how to walk with God. You know, I've done this now. I've walked with God for 20-something years. I've helped lots of people do this over the years. And I would love to meet with you and just share with you some things that will really help you get going in your walk with God and be strong and be the man or the woman that God's called you to be. Are you interested in that? And, you know, I would say the most of the people I ask either say no or they say yes, but then they don't actually show up and follow through. But you know what? There's also a decent number of them that say yes, at least for a season, and I may get 3 meetings with them, but I get to invest in them for 3 meetings. You know, I may get 3 months where they're just really locked in, and I get to invest in them for 3 months. I may get 3 years. You never know, because there's just different dynamics. But the point is, you want to be a person who's constantly investing in anyone who's willing to receive. Whether it's a week, whether it's 3 weeks, or 3 years, or 30 years, you want to be faithful to invest in them. And it's up to God how long they stay around. Does that make sense? But you want to be a person who's always sowing and investing into people. So actually, number 2 is ask them. Just ask the question. Do you want to follow Jesus? Yes. Would you like to meet? We could study the Bible together and pray together and help each other serve the Lord. I would love to teach you some things that I've learned along the way that others have taught me that have really helped me in my walk with God. Would you like to meet and I could teach you? Sound good? Ask, 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 ask. That's a really big one. And number 3 is mentor. How to invest in people and make a disciple of Jesus. You got to pray. Say, God, send them to me. And then when you look for them, and then actually share Jesus and invite the ones who seem interested in following him. Just ask them. And then number 3, you mentor them. You start meeting with them, study the Bible with them, and teach them how to apply it in their life. Pass on to them the wisdom you have learned about living for God. How many of you know you've picked up a few things along the way? Now listen, somebody's like, man, I just got saved yesterday. I have not learned that much yet. You know what? But you do know something. You know that you should repent of your sins, believe Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit. That's enough to start. Pass that on. Does that make sense? You know what happens when we invest in others? We grow. That's really true. What happens is when we're meeting with others, and this is what happens to me lots of times. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm going to meet with them. I can't believe they said yes. I'm meeting with them. Oh God, what am I going to do? Like, what am I going to teach them? What am I going to say? Like, help me, God. I'm like, and I study the Bible, and I'm like, okay, let's do this. And God gives you plans and ideas, and he works with you, and it's like, wow, this is actually working. Even sometimes it doesn't feel like it's working there good, but it ends up working, and good fruit comes from it. And then you get into situations, and they ask you questions that you don't know the answer to. Anybody ever had this happen? And you're like, oh, man. And what I've learned to do, if I don't know the answer, I don't fake it. I just say, I don't know the answer to your question. That's a good question, though. Let's find out. But don't make one up. Sometimes, actually, this happens, too. The Holy Spirit, I don't know going into it, but as the question is asked, it comes into my mind by the Holy Spirit. He gives me the answer. And sometimes as I'm talking, I'm thinking, this is revelation to me, actually. This is really good. I've had that happen before. Some of the things that I've taught here lots of times, I've actually first learned it because I was out knocking on doors sharing the gospel and somebody asked me a question and the answer came to me in the moment. And as I was saying it, I'm like, wow, this is good. This is revelation. This is powerful. And now I just teach it. But you actually learn when you invest in people and you grow. So here's what I want to say about mentoring, okay? This is a key. Being a mentor requires that we invest time into somebody else. It's going to require your time. So you just got to know that up front. Make time in your life to invest in people. But you know what? When you invest your time into someone, it shows them that you consider them valuable, that they're worth investing in. Isn't that true? You know, when someone comes up to us and says, you know what? Like, I see something in you, and I think you're sincere about wanting to follow the Lord, I'd be happy to meet with you and teach you some things. You know, when somebody comes to me like that, it's like, wow, this person sees something of value in me that's worth investing in. Isn't that true? Even in the natural, when people are investing in land or stock, how many of you know we don't invest into something that we think is junk? Right? We're not going to find like a swamp somewhere that's going to make no money whatsoever and say, I'm going to give all my money investing into this swamp because no one's going to buy it. Nobody wants it. It's a piece of junk. We're not going to invest in it. We invest in things that we esteem as valuable, that we see potential in. Maybe even now, you know, it's a property that's a little rough, but I'm going to invest in it because I think with God's work in this life, there could really be something here. You guys with me? And it's the same way when we say, I value you so much. I see something in you. If you're interested, I'd like to invest some time in you and share with you some things because I see value there. Man, do you know how many people just want to be believed in? Like, this is such a big deal. Like, so many people don't feel valuable. And they do all kinds of crazy, destructive things to try and make themselves at least appear and feel somewhat valuable. They give themselves to awful things that only devalue them, but they're just trying to make themselves feel good for a moment. And what happens when somebody comes along and says, you know what, you're valuable. And you're not just valuable to me because I want something from you. You're valuable to God because he died for you. And he values you, therefore I value you. I'd like to invest in your life if you're interested. Not to take something. I just want to give. So offer to mentor people and then invest deeply into those who are faithful and teachable. I offer people a lot. I'll just meet people. If they seem slightly interested about following Jesus, often I'll be like, hey, you interested? I'd be happy to disciple you. Oh, a lot of them say no. And, you know, I already said that. But you know who I look for, though? I look for the ones who are hungry, they're faithful, and they're teachable. It means they actually do what I tell them to, what God tells them to do when I teach them from the Word. Does that make sense? And those ones, when I, you know, I'll meet with them sometimes, and I'll share some stuff. I usually give them a little command at a time. Say, put this one into practice. And if they don't put it into practice, I'll just keep loving them and blessing them. And after a while, I'll be like, okay, well, I'm going to take my time and invest it in somewhere else until you're ready to start putting this stuff into practice. Because there's no sense giving you more if you're not using what you have. Does that make sense? But I look for the ones, then you find those ones who they're so eager. They're like, thank you so much. This is changing my life. I'm putting it into practice. Even if they stumble, even if they're like, man, I'm going to pray and I'm going to set this goal. Man, I only prayed 2 days this week, but I'm trying. I want to do more and I'm thankful for what I'm getting. Then I'm like, hey, I want to invest more. I see. I'm okay with that. You just keep giving your best. I don't mind if you stumble. You just keep getting up and giving God your best. You'll be okay. Because we all stumble, amen? So when you spend time with the person, you're investing time in them, don't talk about yourself. Take interest in them. You're there to serve with your attention and affirmation. So ask them about their life. Ask them, how is your walk with God going right now? How's your marriage right now? How are things going with your kids? How's your job going? Then speak God's word into their life as God leads you. Does that make sense? This is mentoring. So I want to give you 5 qualities of good mentoring. Number 1, a good mentor is a role model. A good mentor is a role model. Discipleship is caught even more than it's taught. Be what you are calling them to be. Inspire them by your example to be a man or a woman of God. Let them see what it looks like to be a man or woman of God by watching you and observing you. Model humility. Model righteousness. Model love. Model turning the other cheek when you're insulted. Model sharing the gospel and making disciples. Model honor and faithfulness. Be an example. Be a role model. This is the biggest thing. I want to say this too. I want to make this point. That when I'm talking about investing others and making disciples, if you have children, the first people that should come to your mind is doing this with your children. That this is your primary disciple-making mandate. Disciple those children and teach them to obey Jesus' commands. You guys with me? I mean, that's a big deal. Don't be so busy ministering to others that you neglect investing deeply in your children. Right? Invest in them and then build out from there as God leads you. Okay? But for sure, if you have kids, those are your disciples. Teach them how to know and follow Jesus. Amen? Do you know that I, being a role model, it's so big. I grew up in a broken home. And I, you know, there was divorce in my family. There was brokenness there. I did not have modeled for me growing up a healthy marriage. I didn't see one. I dreamed of someday having one, but I just didn't know exactly what it looked like. And then when I got saved, my pastor and his wife, they had an amazing marriage. And this was a biggie for my pastor. Like the family, that was a biggie. That was one of his, like, I'm going to talk about this all the time things. And I would watch the way he would talk about his wife. I've never, ever heard him say one negative thing about his wife, ever. Never. I've only heard him say what's amazing about her. Do you know that there were in my youth group, there were a bunch of young men. Most of us are probably married now. But at that time, we were all unmarried and wanted to be married. Okay? And we used to talk. We were like, man, we want to marry someone like Miss K. Because that was his wife. Because all we ever heard was, she's amazing and amazing and amazing. We're like, that's the kind of person we want to marry. So we actually were thinking we would say this to each other, you know? And we were like, man, we want to marry somebody like that, a virtuous, godly woman, you know, etc. Because he honored her. But I learned a lot of how to be a good husband and a good father just by observing the way he interacted with his wife and talked about his wife. I learned a lot. And actually, I got married young. I was 20 years old, but there were foundations already laid, even though I had a broken home. But just from 2 years of observing a good marriage in a man I really looked up to and respected, and his teaching on it, I picked up so much. I wasn't a perfect husband. I'm still not a perfect husband. But man, I was actually a good husband right away, in my opinion. You know, I'm always growing. I have to mature and learn to die to self, just like everybody else. But honestly, I felt like I had a good foundation laid. I had a clear vision for the kind of husband I wanted to be. Even if I fell short, I would repent and learn how to make the adjustments to line up with the godly vision that he had put in my heart through my pastor. So be a role model. It's such a big deal. Let them observe your life and be with you. Do you know that Jesus, with his disciples, they lived with this guy for three years, whatever it was. They lived with him. They saw him when he was tired. They saw him when there was pressure and he was persecuted. They saw how he responded when everybody sang his praises and wanted him to make him king. And he was just walking in humility. He's like, I'm not influenced by that. I'm looking at the Father's will. I do what he says. And they're just taking notes. And even a lot of the time, they didn't even understand why he was saying what he said or why he was doing the things he did. You know, he's like, hey, it's time to go to Jerusalem and in that area and raise Lazarus from the dead. And they're like, Lord, they're trying to kill you in Jerusalem. Why are you going to Jerusalem? And he just goes. He's like, I got to do what my Father says. They didn't understand it then, but later it clicked. Role model. Number two, a good mentor gives massive amounts of genuine affirmation. Affirmation. Are you ready? Pay attention to this sentence. This is important. Constantly affirm what is right about the person you're mentoring. Look for it. There may be 100 things that are wrong and 3 things that are good. Sift through the wrong to find the 3 good things and focus on that continually in your interactions with them. I think the mistake some people make is they think mentoring is, they think of the coach, you know, I'm just going to hound you. I'm going to hit you and correct you over and over again until you get into line. I'm going to mold you. And, you know, the way to influence most of the time, there is a place for correction. I'm going to talk about that in a second. But I would, this is my number, but I would say 90% of your interactions with them should be affirmation. Affirming what is right in them that you already see that's right with them. Affirming what you like about them. What do you like about the person? You find what you like and just say, you know, I like your personality. I like your hairstyle. I like your shirt. I find anything. It doesn't matter. I remember my dad is like the best encourager I've ever known in my life. And he's always like that, even when I was growing up. And I remember one day, me and my brother and my stepbrother, we were playing Little League. And it was a Saturday, so we all had our uniforms on, because that's the best day of the whole week, is you get to wear a uniform and play baseball all day. It's the best day ever. And so I'm wearing my uniform, and you've got our baseball caps on, and my dad just looks at all three of us. He says, you know what? He's like, you three, you guys know how to wear a baseball cap the right way. And he's like, you know, some people, they don't understand how to wear a baseball cap. They just have it all weird and crooked. But you guys, you look like ball players when you wear a cap. It was the smallest, most insignificant thing you would think. But I still remember it. And I remember at that time just thinking, dude, yeah, I look good in a baseball hat. I get this thing. I understand this. You know, it built this confidence in me that I'm like, I look good in a baseball cap. You know, the smallest thing can make the biggest impact. Train yourself to be a person who's always looking for the gold and saying it when you see it. Point it out to them. I like this about you. You know what? Good job on this. Or this is what I see God doing in your life. That's huge. You know, sometimes people are just talking and they're frustrated and they're looking at all the obstacles and the challenges. And then a godly friend or mentor comes along and says, you know what I see God doing in you right now? And you point it out and they're like, oh my goodness, you're right. That's so cool. Like, God's actually at work. And it takes their eyes off of what the devil's doing, shows them what God is doing, and it builds their faith, makes them strong, and strengthens them to overcome and to be joyful and filled with faith. I mean, just look for something to affirm. It's there. Say, Holy Spirit, what's awesome about this person? Because it's there. Every person you meet, there's something that you can affirm. Hey, what kind of people do you like hanging out with? Do you like hanging out with people who are, no matter how good you do, they're pointing out the thing you did wrong? Or do you like people that are always affirming you and telling you what's awesome about you? Who do you like being around? Yeah, we're all the same way. Everybody, myself included, every human being is starving for affirmation. Is starving for affirmation. You know, the devil sometimes, he'll give affirmation just to manipulate people, to use them for their own his own selfish purposes. And the world does that. But do you know that God the Father is the most affirming person I've ever met in my whole life? And there's zero manipulation involved. It's genuine love. I love this about you. It was interesting. You read the book of Job even. God's so affirming. He's talking to Job about all these little details about his creation. And even the stork, and he's like talking about the stork, I think. There's one place where he's talking about, he's like, you know, the stork, she's not really that good of a mother because I didn't really give her sense that way. She's actually pretty bad probably as a mother. But have you ever seen the stork run? Oh, it's awesome. It's so great. I love this about the stork. I'm so glad that I made it, or ostrich, whatever it is. Yeah. Well, good. I'm glad you've read Job. So the ostrich, he's like, but it's so fast. I love to watch this thing run. It's like he just finds the thing that's cool, and he's just, I love this. He's just always focused on it. He's always like that with me. I feel like because my dad was that way with me, it's not hard for me to receive affirmation. I receive affirmation from God. I mean, seriously, it's probably 90% of the time when I'm interacting with him, I just feel his pleasure and happiness over me. The smallest things, I just hear him being like, attaboy, that was good. The smallest thing. And I'm just like, yeah, that was awesome. Thank you, Jesus. And I give him the credit. But thank you, God, that you made me this way. Thank you that you give me the gifts that you give me. Thank you that you allow me to influence somebody like that. This is a great life. This is a great partnership what we have. I love this. He's always affirming. So you want to be like the Father. You want to teach them how to relate to the Father. Affirm them. Okay, I'm going to speed up. Wise instruction. The third quality of good mentoring is giving wise instruction. Give them biblical counsel. Say biblical. Okay, don't give them worldly counsel. Don't give them your opinion. Give them God's facts, counsel, assessment of the situation. Give them biblical counseling concerning what they're going through in life, because there's a relationship is the foundation of this thing. So you're talking with them about life. They're talking with you about life. Be a great listener. Is a good mentor is a great listener. I could have put that for number six. But be a great listener. But as you're listening to what they're going through, the Holy Spirit's going to give you wise insight for them. In a situation they're going through, this is how you can honor the Lord and obey his commands. Isn't that what discipleship is? This is how you can honor God, obey his commands in that situation. And then speak it at the opportune moments. Marriage, work ethic, job, you know, how to be a good worker, how to make a budget, how to be a generous giver, how to have a savings and set things aside and live within your means and not be covetous and live self-controlled. How to manage friendships, how to manage your finances, ministry, family life, you know, your health even. You know, God's word has things to say about our physical health and how we manage it. You know, and so what we're doing is we're teaching people how to live God's way as spilled out in the scriptures. Time management. This is another big, that's one of my faves. You know, I love time management. And so teach people how to manage their life for God. And according to the scriptures, not just according to the latest cool book that's on the bestseller list, you know, according to what God says, that's the only thing that matters. And I would say this about wise instruction. Instruct and train them how to do the things it takes to know and glorify God with their life. Like the basic things to be a disciple of Jesus. Here's what I do. I always start with the basics. When somebody says, yes, I'll meet with you, I always start. I teach them how to obey God. I teach them how to pray. I teach them how to hear God's voice through the Word of God, reading the Word of God regularly. I teach them how to participate in a church family faithfully. And I teach them how to share the gospel with others and make disciples. The basics about living for God and having a strong, I always start with those five foundations. And I just teach them, this is how you have, if you will pray, obey, listen to God through the scriptures, be a healthy part of a church family, and make disciples, you're going to be good at the judgment seat. Just keep doing those five things. You're going to be outstanding. You're going to love it. So I start there and teach them how to live for God in that way. And then, after I've trained them in these initial five things, I continue to disciple them and go on to deeper things if they're ready for it. So I encourage you, start there. Start just, okay, I'm going to teach you how to pray. I was like, I don't know how to teach somebody how to pray. Well, I'm going to ask you this. How do you pray? Just teach them to do the way you do it. That's fine. Does that make sense? And if they choose in the process of doing it, they figure out a way that works better for them, but they're praying, just say, hey, praise God. That's the point, is to pray. You don't have to do it my way exactly. I'll teach you, this is the only way I know, so I'll teach you this way. But if you figure out a better way with the Lord, as long as you're praying, that's the point. Does that make sense? Let them figure out their own way in the Lord, but give them guidance. Number four. By the way, these five commands of Christ I actually have on the church website, jamesriverchurch.com. You can go to the website, and under one of the tabs, I forget which one, you can click, and it has the five commands of Christ. You can just print them off. If you're like, man, I don't know where to start to mentor somebody, just print those off and take them through that worksheet. It's self-explanatory. It's a good place to start. Number four, quality of good mentoring is loving correction. There are going to be times when you're going to need to correct people. But you always want to remember gentleness and honor even as you give correction. You honor them. You honor them. You don't humiliate them. You talk to them. You honor their dignity. You want to correct them in a setting and in a tone and in a way that's easy for them to receive. The goal of good correction is that after it's done, they actually feel more loved by God and by you than before you even corrected them. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? You know, there's times even as parents, you know, I've corrected the wrong way before, for sure. But there's actually been times where I've sat down with one of my children and I had to do some correction, Autumn and I did, and we come out of the conversation and they're just clinging to us and we're all huggy and they feel so loved and we feel so close and connected. And I know, I'm like, praise God, he helped us do that in a way that brought forth the result he wanted, right? So there are times you're going to have to correct. It's not just all, everything you do is perfect, because we know it's not for any of us. You guys with me? But in that context of affirmation and love, there's going to be those times when the Spirit's like, okay, now I want you to talk. Now's the time. I want you to talk to him about it. Then you do it in gentleness, love. Say, Holy Spirit, help me to communicate to this and help them overcome. Number five, the fifth quality of a good mentoring is support. Just offering them your support, your strength. So pray for them. Listen to them. Be a good listener. That's showing support. That's giving support. Help them when they need it. You know, just, it could be practical things that they just need help with. You know, I've seen different ones in the church do this before. But, you know, somebody's like, you know, hey, I love you, and they get sick or they have a surgery or something. And so they're like, hey, let's make some meals for them. Or they have a baby. Let's make some meals for them. Or, hey, let's watch their kids for them so they can go out on a date. Whatever it is, but we're just offering practical support. Listen, pray for them. Offer them, this is a big way to support people. Offer loving accountability to strengthen them to overcome the temptation. So a lot of times I'll be meeting, they're like, I'm struggling in this area. I'm like, what can I do to help you overcome? I'm not going to overcome for you. That's your job. But I'll pray for you. Is there any counsel that I could give you? What can I do to help hold you accountable? And we support people in this way. Does that make sense? All right, good. So here's the deal. I want to encourage you that you can be a great mentor. Like you can right now. You can be a fantastic mentor if you're just willing to start where you're at. Don't wait until someday I got so many flaws. I haven't even figured everything. My prayer life isn't even that consistent yet. How am I going to teach somebody how to pray? And, you know, on and on and on. Just wait till I get better and more steady, and then I can mentor somebody. If you wait for that elusive day when you finally are ready, it will never happen. Remember, Jesus, as soon as you're born again, you have the ministry. You're in it. Start now. You don't wait till you arrive. You get better and you grow as you mentor others and disciple others. That's the truth. And I remember times I was a youth pastor and I'd show up. I was, you know, we were young, married, and I'd have those days. I was a young pastor. I didn't even know the word that well yet. But every week I got to preach a whole sermon. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to talk about this week that I haven't already talked about 50 times? And it, you know what? It caused me to press in deeper to the Lord. Or I'd have those days when I felt so in the flesh, so disqualified from being anointed and serving somebody like that. My wife and I would get in an argument on the way to the service, and I'd just be like, I feel in the flesh. I do not feel like ministering to people. Now I have to go out there and act spiritual. Oh, God, help me. I don't want to be a fake hypocrite. And I'm in the office sweating this out with Jesus. Help, help. I'm a mess. I can't help anybody right now. God, help me. Okay, I have no choice. I just got to get this done. I receive forgiveness. I repent in Jesus' name. Amen. And you go out there and you serve. And I'm like, hey, good. I actually was growing and I learned stuff in the midst of doing that. I remember within the first 2 years of serving the Lord, and I was 18 years old. I was 17 when I got saved. I was probably 18 years old, something like that, 19. And I remember my youth pastor, he was like, hey, I want you to be on youth staff, which is like leadership to help serve leading the youth. And I'm like, okay. I didn't know hardly anything of what I was doing, but I was like, okay, I'll do it. And I remember one day I was vacuuming the sanctuary in the church. And as I'm vacuuming the carpet, the Holy Spirit gives me this idea. He brings it to mind, and I felt excitement on the idea. He was like, you should pick 5 young men in the youth group, and you should meet with them every week and disciple them. And he gave me 5 specific guys, and I called them the Fab 5. That's what I called them. I was like, you guys are the Fab 5. And I went to them, and I asked them, I'm like, hey, would you guys like to meet every week? We'll meet on Saturday, and we'll meet, we'll pray, we'll do some kind of Bible study, and then we'll go play basketball or play baseball or something fun together after that. And they're all 5 of them, they said yes. I'm like, okay, this is cool. Well, I remember Saturday would show up, and I'd be like, what am I going to teach them? I don't even know. I'm a year or two old, and I'm like, what do I do when I mentor somebody? Because I hadn't really had anybody do that with me, so I didn't even have that to go off of. I didn't have the role model even to go. I was like, Holy Spirit, help. How do I invest in these people? And we came up with something. I don't remember what we did, but we did something. I don't even know if it was super awesome or anything, but you know what? 4 out of 5 of those guys are in ministry, ended up in ministry. And the other guy, I haven't kept track of him, so I don't know what he's doing right now. But 4 out of 5, I think they probably would have been on track for that no matter what, even without my investment. But I believe with all my heart, my investment helped them on the way. Because God doesn't waste time, right? So I want to encourage you, I don't even know how to do this. Where do I start? Just start. Just start, and you'll learn as you go, and God will train you. But what you want to do is start now. Build this into your lifestyle. I am a person who invests in others intentionally. I make time for this. Start with your kids, and then branch out from there. You know what I love about Stan doing? Because he's not married. He doesn't have any kids. But you know what God's put on his heart? He's got nephews. And God's like, I want you to give time to your nephews every week. I want you to invest in their life. And he coaches them. He goes and he plays ball with them. And in the midst of doing that stuff with them, he's saying, I value you. I like you. I like being around you. I care about you. And then in the midst of that, they have these God conversations. And not just that, the little boys, to have somebody like a stud like Stan, you know, this young 30s, handsome, strong young man who everybody wants to be around. He's so much fun. To say, you know what, I want to be around you, 12-year-old. I think you're cool. I think you're cool. But to a 12-year-old, that's a huge deal. It really is. And so, look, start with your kids or the nephews or whatever it is. But what about your neighborhood kids? Who would God have you invest in? Start now. Build it into your lifestyle. I am going to be a person for all the days of my life. I'm going to be regularly investing in someone. Amen. All right, why don't you stand with me? I'm going to have Chad come up on the guitar. So something we're going to do starting next week is I've got a team of people who are going to help me teach a series about the life of Jesus. And we'll probably call it, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? And we're just going to take different aspects of who Jesus is from his life and what he reveals about God to us. And we're just going to preach a 30-minute message each week followed by a time of ministry in the Holy Spirit. And here's what I would encourage you to do as we do this series. People that you know that you want to see come to know Jesus, invite them, bring them to the service, let them have an encounter with God. And when they're like, yes, I want to follow Jesus, then you disciple them. Start meeting with them, baptize them, and start investing in them and teach them what you know. Okay? So we just want to pray right now. So let the Holy Spirit minister to you. I really felt this. I feel there's a grace right now from God that's being released to be a mentor, to be a disciple maker, to be a spiritual mom and dad to somebody. There's a grace that's going out right now. And I want you to just, in this grace, just say, yes, Lord. I say yes to the vision. I will make disciples. I'll be a mentor. Show me where to start. I say yes. I receive this grace right now. So, Father, right now, we just release that grace. We release that grace. Father, I pray that right now, the stirring, the inspiration of the Spirit would come into us to be a mentor, to be a disciple maker, to invest in people. And I just pray that you would lead us to others and that you would, Father, even out of this room right now, even online, people listening to this, God, that disciples would be made in Jesus' name. just going to wait upon the Lord for a little bit and just let Him minister to your heart in this way. Who can you invest in? Ask the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me one person. Who can I invest in, and how do you want me to invest in them? One person. It may start off, you may have one conversation with them, and that's the extent of how far to go. But be faithful with the one meeting. And then God will give you others. Just keep being faithful with the one meetings, the one conversations, until God will give you, in the course of that, He'll raise up people that becomes three or four meetings. They'll become longer-term things where you'll have a deeper impact. But be faithful with the little. God, who do you want me to invest in? Disciple maker, a father in the spirit. I step into it, Lord. I say yes. I will serve and invest in you. God, increase this grace, increase this anointing in my life. God, bless those I mentor to become fathers and mothers in the spirit. Up our children right now to begin investing and mentoring others. God, raise up our kids, strengthen them to be spiritual fathers and mothers, to walk in that grace now as a 10-year-old, as an 8-year-old, as a 15-year-old father. I just pray that you would give them a vision for this, give them ideas, and I pray that you bring people to them that they could speak into their life and pass on what they know about walking with God. Father, we just speak that now, that you raise them up as mentors in the name of Jesus. Father, we declare that every person has value. Yeah. Every person has value. Father, we commit in our hearts to not overlook somebody and just think, I wouldn't want to invest in them. If they're willing and able and to go, to receive and to be taught and to learn. Father, no, we overlook no one. I just pray that you'd help us. Every person has value. The mentally ill have value. The elderly in the retirement homes have value to the Lord. Father, they're worth investing in. The babies in baby zone, the kids in kid zone. The youth Even the ones, the youth who are so inconsistent and different things, God, they're worth investing in. We set our hearts to bless them in the name of the Lord. Lord, I'm raised by you. Lord, I'm raised by you. Lord, I'm raised by you. How you love me. I want to encourage you, this is coming into my mind, is there you may have a desire, you're like, man, I want to mentor people. I would love to be mentored. I would love somebody to invest in me and disciple me and teach me how to be a man of God, just teach me how to be a woman of God. And I'm willing to do what it takes. I'm willing to put into practice what I'm being taught. And be faithful and show up with a hungry, teachable spirit. I'm willing to be faithful and consistent with it. I want to give my best in this. I want to encourage you this. Here's what you do. Find, if you're a woman, find a woman of God that you look up to and admire. Say, man, you know what? This lady is an outstanding woman of God. I admire her as a wife. I admire her as a mother. I admire her just as a minister of the gospel, a worker, a businesswoman, whatever it is. And I want to learn from her. And then go up to her and just say, listen, would you be willing to meet with me and do some mentoring with me? And you, if you're a guy, find a man of God that you're like, man, I admire this guy. Like, I see godliness in him that I'd like that, to learn that. Go up to him and just say, listen, would you be willing to meet with me and invest in me? Just go and ask. Just go and ask. I think it's so important to receive and to give all at the same time. So Father, I just pray right now for those who have that longing in their heart, like, man, I wish I had a spiritual mom. I wish I had a spiritual dad who actually knew me, that I had a real relationship with, not just a Sunday morning relationship, but they actually knew me and could speak into my life as a wise spiritual father or a wise spiritual mother. Father, I just pray that you would lead me to them, that you would connect me with them in the way that you want, so that you, the Father, could pour your grace into me through them as you determine. Father, lead me to them. Raise up spiritual moms and dads to come and bless me. This is what the Lord told me years ago. While I was I was pastoring this church. This is probably 7 or 8 years ago. And I was in a season of my life, and all my Christian life, I'm like, I just wish I had a spiritual father who would invest in my life. And I remember I had a dream, and in the dream, there was a spiritual father who came to me, and I'm like, oh, I would love it if he would invest in my life. But I'm like, you know, he's busy, he's important, he's anointed. I don't want to waste his time. So I'm sorry to, and I was like, I'm sorry to bother you. I was kind of talking to him like this. And he looked at me like very seriously in the dream. And he says, you are not a bother. This is what he said. He says, the scriptures say that a wise son brings great joy to his mother and father. You are a wise son. And I knew the Lord was speaking to me that I need to break that identity off of me. I'm not worth investing. I'm a bother. Sorry, I don't mean to bother you, but I know you're important and I'm not very important, but could you throw me a crumb? He's like, break that off. You are a field filled with treasure that just needs a little bit of cultivating. The opportunity for someone to invest in you, wise, discerning people would be jumping at the opportunity to wise and invest in you. And I began to make that declaration over myself. I would say, God, I thank you that I am a wise son that brings great joy to the mothers and fathers in my life, and that you are drawing mothers, mature mothers and fathers to me to bless me and to invest into my life. I thank you. Do you know that right away there was a shift in the spirit? And literally within a week, like a couple weeks, there were like these fathers and mothers, pastors, you know, they would come up to me and I just feel in my heart, and they would start prophesying over me and just speaking life into me. And I'm like, wow, this thing works. This thing works. And I want to tell you, you're worth investing in. You're worth investing in. You're not a bother. You're not a pain to somebody. Ask them. Ask them. Say, hey, would you get together with me? Even once, and we'll just see where it goes from there. Come up with some good questions. You're like, I admire this, this, and this. I want to ask him about these three areas of life, how I can grow. And just have one meeting even, and say, ask him your questions, and have him feed into your life, and see where it goes from there. Maybe it'll just be one meeting, or maybe another meeting will pop up later. Maybe you'll decide to meet weekly. But just say, you know what? I'm worth investing in. So, Father, I just declare that right now. Everybody say this with me. I am a wise son or daughter, or whatever you are. And I bring great joy. Come on, say it out loud. I bring great joy. One more time. You got to believe this. I bring great joy to my Father in heaven, and to the fathers and mothers in my life. I am a magnet and anointed men and women of God are drawn to me to bless me and to invest in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. The church is a family. The church is a family. You know, we bless each other. We invest in one another. We believe in one another. Doesn't mean discipleship doesn't have requirements. It does. There were people who came to Jesus. Says, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. And he'd tell them, okay, do this and then come and be my disciple. And they'd be like, well, that's expensive. I didn't think you were going to ask that much of me. Never mind. And they would leave, but that was their choice. You guys with me? And there's times where people come to me. They're like, hey, will you invest in me? I'd be like, absolutely. Start doing this. They're like, oh, I don't know if I want to do all that. Okay, well, that's what I have to teach. So, if you're not really interested in that, that's all I have. You guys with me? Father, I thank you for what you're doing. Just release your presence. I ask Holy Spirit that you continue reaching out to us and ministering to us along these lines to be a mentor, to invest in others right now. Even before you're mentored, you can start investing in others. Because God the Father is investing in you already, so you have something to give. He's a good, good father. And you're a good son and daughter worth investing in. Whoever invests in you is going to end up really happy and really privileged. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Do you know the song? You don't like this song, I don't think. Good, good father?
I don't really know it.
You don't know it? Okay.
I might be able to do the chorus.
Okay, give me a C.
Okay.
Is that a C?
Yeah.
Now G. Okay, ready? That's good. Okay, you can stop. I'll do acapella now.
Okay. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Lord, we thank you that we're well, because of you, we are well-fathered children. Yeah. And we give you thanks for that, Lord. And God, raise us up to be fathers and mothers to bless others. In your name, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Awesome. God bless you guys. Have a good day. Do you have something, Autumn?